Let's open up with a word of, prayer. So, Lord, we thank you once again for this time. Thank you for this day that we are gathered here together, for all who are present in this meeting, young and old. We thank you, Lord, that you are watching over us, that you are keeping your hands upon us, that in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this time of uncertainty and the new normal, as they call it, we thank you, Lord, that we are reminded of your goodness today, reminded of the blessings that you give to us, our health, our families, the abundance that we are given. Lord, we have much to be thankful for. But the most thankful we are, Lord, is for your Son, for the life that you give to us, for the life that you grant us through the Holy Spirit. So we are thankful today as we remember, Lord, your goodness upon our lives. Remember your blessings upon our lives. We thank you for health. We thank you that you have been with Mayping's mother. You've been with MG as well in the midst of their health issues. Lord, we continue to pray that you watch over them, continue to keep them. You need to keep your hands upon every one of us here as well. And even as we close this new year, Lord, help us to remember the things that you want us to remember. Bring to remembrance, Lord, the things that are close to your heart, of what matters to you, of what matters to your very heart. So come, Father. So easy, Lord, it is for us to get carried away, with the emotions and the feelings and the sentiments of the times. But help us, Father, to be your church, Lord, that will seek your face, that will get attuned to your heart and know your ways. So, Father, come as we gather before you once again, as we seek your face, Lord, speak to us, give us your word, give us something of your very heart, so that, Lord, we will be attuned to what you have for us in these times and in these days, for your church, even in this generation. So we thank you once again. So as the message of the kingdom is continuing to be preached, Lord, let it bear fruit in our lives once again. Let it come, Lord, and do something to us, because we cannot hear this word and walk away unchanged and walk away untouched. Let there be a storm, let it be a conviction, let it be a weight that comes upon our shoulders and into our hearts that causes us to realize, Father, that things in our lives cannot remain the way they are, that there has to be a transformation. There has to be, Lord, a configuration, Lord, a submission and a yieldedness to your way and to your will, to the point that we will decrease so that, God, you may increase. So let that be real for every one of us here. And if there's anything, Lord, that is hindering that transformation, hindering that configuration, Lord, bring it to an end, bring it to a confrontation, so that, Lord, our lives may be conformed to your image and your likeness more and more day by day. So we thank you once again for your goodness. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for that reality, Lord, that you have invited all of us into. And I pray and we pray, Lord, that we will come into it more and more day by day. So we commit this time into your hands. Praise you, we worship you, and we long for your presence once again this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Steve, it's so good to see MG online today. MG, good to see you. How are you?
Good.
Yeah, you look well. It's good. It's good to see you, MG. Yes, been praying for you, and finally good to see you. Good to see Trikam as well. Hi, Trikam.
Hi, everyone.
Yeah. This is the first time you've been online with us, right? For a while, I think.
Yeah, I think since the Selangor MCO.
Well, it's good to see you too, Trikam. All right, Dad, you want to go ahead and take over?
All right.
Yeah.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. Good to see you, MG. You don't have to lean forward. You just have to wave. You lost weight, though, MG. You lost some weight. Can you hear me, Steve?
Yeah, Steve, you're still muted. Steve.
I think you're muted, isn't it, Steve? Okay.
Steve, unmute your mic. We can't hear you. Ah, there we go. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, initially no appetite.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Up.
All right. So, but it's good to see you after a long while, and We're glad that you're well, you're sitting up, and so you have Steve, every day by your side these days.
Yeah.
Yeah, no chance for him, no chance for him to run around with
him. Yeah. He still goes to do anything, and your friends will come over lunch and then help me to bake all that.
All right. Yeah. That's good. But it's good to, it's good to know that you're doing well, MG. Good to hear that. Good to see you, Zoe. Been a long time. Yeah. Just as we were talking about you just a week or two ago. I haven't seen you for a long time. So it's good to see you this morning.
Yes.
You
doing well? Yeah. I'm good. Good to see all of you.
Okay. And yeah, good to know that your mom is doing well, maybe.
Yes, Jin.
I think if she's not answering, then the chances are that
she's
the mother now. All right.
No, she's doing fine, Jin.
Okay.
Yeah, she's doing fine. We're hoping to be able to discharge her today.
All right. Okay. Maybe are you in the room with her?
I am. I am. Because her roommate, we have a two-bedder, discharged last night. So I have the whole room, with her. But she's sleeping right now.
So you're not disturbing her in any way? Yeah?
No. The doctor usually come around 10 some. That's why I said,
okay.
I'll just kind of like still dial in and listen if I can.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sure.
Thank you. Yeah.
It's good to know that she's fine. And she's 98, and my goodness, this generation of men and women can never live half a life or nothing.
Yeah.
So anyway, but thankful.
Yeah.
And also thankful that, you know, maybe you have been such a daughter to her, you know, your life and your care and all that you have been to her. I mean,
That contributes
so much to where she is physically.
I don't take any credit, Jin. I will only say, and if only mom will know, is that it's because of God. It's still because of who he is.
Yeah.
I would not know how to care for her.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, and even to even let her go and to have a life of my own.
Mm-hmm.
And to seek God first, and ultimately, there will definitely be the time and opportunities given to be able to care for her. But it's always God first.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what, you fulfill that promise or that commandment that the Lord gave, that you have honored your parent, you have honored your dad, your mom, and isn't just so much of what you did, but the life that you have lived. Right. Honoring our parents is just having to do things for them. It's to live a life that's worthy.
Indeed.
It's to live a life that is worthy. So what you have been doing for them comes from a life that you have been living. You've been living the way that the Lord was so designed for your life. And it comes with a promise, and the promise that the Lord will give you long life too. So you may outlive your life.
Yeah.
You live longer than your mother.
Only if the Lord so desires. Okay.
All right. Okay, Saints, good to see all of you. As I said, good to see the Singapore brothers and sisters. Good to see you, Ivan and Joanne. Of course, Stephen and Maggie. Thanks, Stephen, for setting some time in the shorts that you folks are having during your outings. And so by the time I hang up there, I hope you get some outing for both of us. So don't just pin me down and have me to open my Bibles and share. So give me some Singapore air and some greenery, you know, some nice parks to walk around. Hi, Nabilian.
Hi.
Nabilian, good morning. Good to see you.
Good morning.
Yes, good to see you there. Okay. Saints, I think We don't know how long we can do this on Zoom, as in that. So let's hope that by the 20th of this month, we can hear something encouraging for us to meet again as a church. So I'm still hoping that that will happen at some point. We can return to physically just being together. So whatever the opportunity that we have, and of course, even when we return to our physical meeting, at least the Singapore folks can still be watching this on Zoom too. So we've been reading and considering in recent weeks the two Psalms that has more so, I suppose, has more bearings than ever before. And the two Psalms is, of course, Psalms 23 and Psalms 24. And I've been kind of going back to it again and again. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can always just flip it open. And Psalms 23 and Psalms 24, they are always there. And but I think that for our time and for our generation and for the season in which we're living in, I think the Lord has calculated in his own sovereignty that this two Psalms is more than just, you know, a occasional usage. As I said a while ago, as I said in previous times, we've constantly been going to Psalm 23 because it is one that we draw so much of encouragement and personal inspiration, and so our use of this particular psalm has kind of sometimes disadvantageously has been kind of overused to the point that it has lost its significance. So I think that in a way it carries a prophetic sense, and as I've been sharing with all of you, that in a larger context, I think Psalm 23 is not supposed to end just as it is, that I believe that what should have happened, what should actually for all of us to consider, is that there is a great transition that the Lord intends, and that is to move not just our personal life, but that He will, in the last days, will move the church from a Psalm 23 premise to a Psalm 24. So some of you who have been online to join us, who have been considering some of the aspects of it, I think I'm kind of just allowing these two psalms to bring some bearings in our hearts again in the light of our closure of the year and what is already now upon the nations of the world. So this is my burden, and I think that this is the Lord's burden too, that He intends to bring us from a redemptive grace to a redemptive purpose. Psalm 23 is redemptive grace, all right? And that's why it has endured for so long, and we have always gone back again and again, because it carries with it such deepening grace, all right? It's the grace of God that says, that wants to bring an individual. And then you notice that Psalm 23 is such a personal psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. So look at all the pronouns. It's a very personal psalm. Well, anything that when God brings to our lives in a very personal way, becomes absolutely the grace of God. So there's a personal receiving, and there's a personal ministry of which God brings to us. And that's what makes this psalm very sweet. And we keep going back again and again in the seasons of our lives, in the stages of our spiritual walk with the Lord. So, and all through this particular psalm, you notice that it is the grace of God extending to us, coming to us. And you notice that there is no account in Psalm 23 that has to do with how David felt. All right? No account of the fact whether, you know, whether he was in a high place or a low place, or whether he was doing well or not doing well. There is no mention concerning where he is. So there's an absence of it all. It is just a confession. It is just a rehearsing of what this grace has been to him. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And of course, the picture is a beautiful picture, because David himself was an actual shepherd before he was a king. That was his, that was part of his journey in life. He was a shepherd. It was the heydays of his life, even before he was called upon in that great confrontation with Goliath, with the standing against the army of Israel. So he took that picture, and he corresponded it personally, intimately, that as I was myself a shepherd, so he understood that God himself is a shepherd. So it's redemptive grace, as I said, and but it doesn't stop there. And I think this is what the Lord intends us to understand. Redemptive grace, and grace has been so, we're talking about grace in recent times and how grace has been so misunderstood, because redemptive grace doesn't just stop there, because from redemptive grace comes redemptive purpose. So we can receive grace and yet never come into the fulfillment of the purpose as to why the grace came to us. And that perhaps is the reason why today so many have seen themselves in grace, but only to wind up having to frustrate the grace of God. That's why Paul, writing to the Galatians, says that I do not frustrate the grace of God. And we forget the fact that we can. We who receive grace can frustrate grace. We who receive grace can actually upset grace. We who receive grace can actually get ourselves messed up in grace. And we can actually fondle it. We can actually goof it. We can actually disturb it. We can actually abort it. We can abort the grace of God. That's the power that is in us. That's what we are capable. That's what we can do. And so, and it is not enough for us just to consider Psalms 23. And I think the church at large have lived in that domain for a long time, be it personally, be it for whoever we are spiritually, wherever we are. But for so many of us who have received redemptive grace, we have forgotten that there is a purpose to why this grace was given. This redemptive grace come to us is because the one who gives to us intends to take us beyond. He wants to bring this grace into our life for the very purpose that this redemptive grace is going to bring us to a purpose. And the purpose is in Psalms 24. And Psalms 24 is the kingship. It's the kingship of God. Psalms 23 is the shepherding work of God. Psalms 24 is the kingship of God. And we have conveniently today separated the two. We separated the shepherd from the king. We like the shepherd. We enjoy the shepherd. We embrace the shepherd. We follow the shepherd. We talk a lot about the shepherd, but we don't want the king. But we cannot separate the shepherd from the king. And that's what I think can happen and has happened with the lives of God's people. And I think in the larger context, prophetically, I think the church has. I think one of the reasons today why grace is so terribly misunderstood and why this has been taken to the point, as I said, that we're put words on the word grace that is not supposed to be there. We call it hyper grace, we call it cheap grace, and all kinds of all of these turnarounds and these mutations that I've gotten into it, and how tragic it is because we don't understand that it is God Himself. What is grace if it is not that it comes from God Himself? What is grace if grace doesn't take us to the very person of who God is? And if we have received grace, if we are the recipient of grace, if we have understood grace, if we have allowed grace to work and mold and shape us as God would have grace to work in our lives, then there's only one destiny for grace, and that grace is to take us to embrace and to see the great shepherd of our soul. But the great shepherd of our soul isn't going to be just the great shepherd of our soul by some of our fancies. He shepherds our soul is for the purpose that he can establish his kingdom. It's for the purpose that he can establish his rule, so that we will understand God's government in our lives. So we cannot choose the shepherd and we reject the king. We cannot say that we have so much of the work of the shepherd, but we have no traces of the king in our lives. And I think that is coming upon us. And if, as I said, that if there's anything that this pandemic has come upon the church and upon the nations of the world, it's because it is time in such a way that God will deceive us. It's the sifting. It is God having to just put us through, you know, the sieve and see what comes out underneath. You know what sieving does, isn't it? It's to sieve and sieve and see what are the final things that come out of our life. Because the final things matters to God. Those things that finally God gets to see. So I think that is starting to show, if there's anything, I suppose, for many Christians today, is to once again realize that have we, in a personal way, as much as we have talked about or appreciated that God has been the shepherd of my soul and shepherd of my life, but has the Lord been the king of my life? Has his kingship been acknowledged? Has his kingship been our experience? Has our kingship being the pulsation of everything that is in us? Has it? And we have chosen today, and we have, in our fallacy and in our foolishness, we have chosen to embrace and only to take the part that we like and the part that suits us. So we have kept our lives, by and large, very much in a Psalm 23 mode. And therefore, Psalm 24 has been excluded conveniently. So it's strange, isn't it, that it is in Psalm 24 that says, whom he has sent the mountain of the Lord and whom he stand in his holy place. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, we will never be acutely sensitive. We will never be that kind of a person. All of us, we will never pay attention to areas of our lives where sin is present. We'll never be acutely to the point that we are conscious of the condition of our hearts. No way. That is no way. There's something about Psalm 24 that once again reminds all of us that it would take a very personal ruling of God and a personal work of the kingship of Jesus Christ in our life to realize sin in our lives. So it's almost as if that today it is a, how shall I put that word there? I think it is almost a recoiling thing to ever stand up before a church and say there is supposed to be no sin in the church. I know this as a pastor. I know this as a servant of the Lord in any nation that I go to. It's almost as if that we have now embraced the fact that it's fine to sin, even though I'm a Christian. It's fine to bring sin into the church. We have toyed with sin. We've negotiated. We've played with it. We've messed around with it. And we've compromised with it. And here is a clear thing. And that's why the boundary between a Psalm 23 and a Psalm 24 can be as huge as any gulf. But I think that in these days, God in his sovereignty is breaching it, is drawing it closer and closer. And I think crisis like this in the nations of the world, in crisis in our own personal life, is for God to bring it closer to us that we're not given the right to choose and to enjoy a shepherd in the absence of his kingship. That we can go around actually having to glorify that, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and our testimonies and our songs and everything, you know, we celebrate all of that, and rightly so. But what is really behind? What is the motivating factor? What is the controlling factor? What is at the very center of a man's life? You know, I would be very concerned if any one of you here would hear my life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis for the next 5 years, where all I talk to you about is how God has come to my life and have been my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can glorify for the next 5 years every other Sunday or every other time when I meet up with you and say how God has provided, how God have done this and how God have done that. Can you imagine if I were to do this for the next 5 years and there is not a single time have I ever looked into any one of your face or stood before your presence and ever say to you, there's something in which I found out in the end that my hands have not been clean. There's something in my heart in which I discovered. There's something in my heart in which the presence of the Lord has uncovered within me. I've not been able to tell you that in the climbing of the mountain, in the resistance, because that's what climbing the mountains require, is the resistance. And in the resistancy, and in that upward trend, and in that requiring and pulling and tensive and conflictual walk with God, I discover things, and I came into pictures and things about my life that I've never seen. And let me say this here. Psalms 24 is what truly makes sense. Psalm 24 is what truly makes sense of God. That's why he comes with a face. For this is a generation who seek his face. That's why there's a face. If I live, if I spend 5 years just having to live my life in Psalm 24, let me say this here to you, you'll never be able to see truly the face that I have. Because it can only be the face that I want you to see. And we have, whether we know it or not, we know how to put up the face that we want our audience to see. We want our people to see. We want our friends to see. We put up a face that we know is what people like to see. We can put those faces up. But there is no way in Psalm 24 we are able to allow to do that, because when the kingship of God begins to come, there's going to be a phase in which God is going to unmask. And that's exactly what made Paul truly the foundation of the church, or the apostles that laid the foundation of the church, because he understood that it was a face that he was not allowed to keep. It was a face that he was not allowed to show as he wished and as he liked, and as he would present it to people, that it was a face that God himself would see first. So he ripped it. And of course, when I use the word face, I'm talking about the heart. That's why he talks about the veil that is in our hearts. That's causing why the veil that is over our face. It's in our hearts. This veil is in our hearts, just as it was in the Old Testament. Moses came down from Mount Sinai with his face covered. It was because he says that people could not behold his face. But beyond that, Paul used that picture to depict now, well, we're way past Moses, we're way past Mount Sinai. You know what? I was like those people that my face on the inside has never been unveiled either. I didn't have an unveiled face. I didn't have an open face. I was guilt-ridden. I was full of service. I was full of doing things for God. But no one knew what was in my heart. No one knew truly the face, the true condition of my life. So I was able to present my face as people like, as Israelite. I knew how to do that job. I knew how to serve God with all my heart. I knew how to serve God with all of the things that my father used to teach me since the days of Tarsus. I could present this kind of a face because I know that's what the crowd wants. I can choose and design the face that the crowd would like to see. Like all of us, we choose the face that our crowd likes to see. So we put it up to our colleagues, to our friends, to our children, to our marriage, to our friends, to people around us, because that's the face we know they want to see. So we put it out. But there comes a time when finally, something happens that has to be unveiled, something has to be broken, something has to be crushed. And it took Jesus to go to the cross to do that. That's why the first evidential thing of Jesus' death was a whole tearing of the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. Of all of the physical signs, of all of the physical evidence of Jesus's death on the cross was the veil. Why is it of all of the things? It wasn't the breaking of the altar. It wasn't the explosion of the temple. It wasn't the crushing, you know, of all the curtain of the pillars of the temple and the walls of King Herod, or the Solomon of the temple of Herod. But why is it was the veil? Because that was the thing. That was the chief thing. That was the central thing to the new covenant. That was actually why he came. Because without the veil being torn in our lives, he cannot establish his kingship. He cannot rule. He cannot be king over our lives. We receive his grace. We talk about how good God has been. He has blessed us. He blessed our finances. He blessed our lives. He blessed our cars and our homes, our clothing and our children's education. My kids have gone to Oxford and Cambridge. We can talk about all of God's grace. I spent 5 years having to tell any man today all of the goodness of God, Wouldn't you think that at some point, something is starting to smell? Something is starting to move into some form of denial and unreality? Something is not going to gel in our relationship. And I think this is the transition that we're in. As we close the year, I say that this is the transition, not just for an individual church, not just for an individual Christian. I think that this is a transition for the nations. We're going to see this. Hands, that's what Psalm 24 says. Who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. You know, never before in our time, in our generations, never before. They said, historians said, that there are more wars that are fought in the last century, in the last 100 years, than all of human history put together. And I'm watching today, I'm watching our nation, I'm watching our political situation in our nation. I'm watching America, I'm watching the nations of the world. What do you see for the first time? You're seeing handshakes. You're seeing hands that are shaking. You're seeing parties, you're seeing political ideology. We're seeing people coming together, we're shaking hands. But these hands that were shaking, they're not coming from hearts that are pure. We can shake hands, we can shake all our hands we want. But it doesn't come, it's no picture, it is no telling considering the condition of our hearts. And that's why we're seeing in our time, look at the fragility, we're seeing the breakup, we're seeing the disappointment, the disenchantment, we're seeing the disillusionment. Hands are shaking, but you know what? Hearts are betraying one another. We're seeing it in our nations. But what if I say today that this is addressed not only for the nation, this is first of all an address to our own lives. Hands. So if I were to say today that God intends that we are not to live in sin, that we're drawing closer and closer to the age, and we're beginning to understand now that we are not allowed to mess around with grace. We're not allowed to toy with grace. We're not allowed to think that we can go on and on, and that God forgives. God forgives, but his forgiveness doesn't end in Psalm 23. His forgiveness must take us beyond Psalm 23 to Psalm 24. If we are forgiven, then why is it that grace have not been able to take us what he intended? The one who gives grace is the one who is waiting in the mountain. That's what the scripture here says. The earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. That's Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 23 and verse 1 say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can receive grace, but it is no guarantee that the one who gives grace is the one who owns us. Psalm 23 and verse 1 is the receiving of grace. Psalm 24 verse 1 is when grace is given, he owns us. You know, sometimes we give things to our kids, they run away with the gifts, they get all carried away. But you know what? You don't actually own them, isn't it? How do you know you don't own them? Because right after you've given them the gift, they don't behave. You can't command them. You can't tell them that you're supposed to obey. You're supposed to fit to my instruction. You're supposed to do as you're told. But this is the same guy, the same kid that who just a while ago received a gift from you and went around, you know, went off your presence and then all happy clappy. And you know what? And just minutes later, you having to put a command on him, you having to instruct a rule and a commandment over him, and he won't obey. So is he a picture like so many of us here? We're the recipient of grace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But then we never migrate to the next one. The earth is the Lord's. Does he own us? Does he have a claim over our lives? So further he says, who are those who ascend the mountain of the Lord, who stand in his holy place, one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god? Idols and false gods, they cannot be uncovered apart from God's kingship. False gods and idol. We don't have a physical idol. I don't have an idol, a physical idol in the house anymore. You know, my parents used to do that. You know. But in the journey of our faith, in our relationship, and what grace has come to us now more and more. You know, recently it's not just because, you know, I'm getting old. But I think in a sense that as I was reflecting, I went back to browse, you know, the church of the last generation. When I say I read means, I went through some of the clippings and the writings of the great divines of old, the Scottish preachers of the 1600s, the 1700s, and even as close as the 1800s. I won't have to name you names. But these were the men that gave their life. They laid the foundation to the great the tides of so many things in that age. Some of them were celebrated. Some of them, their writings and their works have lingered. There's some that are just unknown. But let me say this here to you. But every time when I open into one of these pages of these great divines from Scotland to England and to America, because these are the three countries in both the continents that gave the spiritual heritage of the evangelical church of our time. And I can't help it, because as I was reading that, even this morning I was just going through something written almost 100 over years ago. I could not even believe the depth. I could not even believe. And I was kind of like moaning. I said, God, can we survive this generation? Can we survive this century in what has become of us? Because I said that when I measure my own life with these lives, in the things in which they have broken into, the things in which they know, I said, it is, and I'm talking about, you know, in those last centuries of men and women with no benefits of Twitters and Facebooks and multimedias and technology, but the lives of these men, the things in which they say, and let me quote just this one statement here, and I don't know whether what it does to you, but this is written 100 over years ago, and this is what this particular preacher and pastor said. That the marks of divine nature, which distinguish it from all counterfeits. I read again. The marks, with an S, marks, M-A-R-K-S, the marks of the divine nature, which distinguish it from all counterfeits. In other words, he says, We can counterfeit. We can try to pretend. We can try to act out. We can try to counterfeit God's nature by whatever, either we are preaching or talking or writing. You know, there's so much today about people talking about, you know, God's character and God's attributes. He said, but the marks of divine nature which distinguish it from all counterfeits are, first, truth. Then, love. This is so contrary to our time, isn't it? The very mark that would distinguish God's divine nature in all of our lives, in which will prevent us from ever counterfeiting, is it? The first thing in the scripture is truth, not love. But you look at the emphasis of our time today, love is at the top. Love is everything today. We're supposed to love. Church is love. God is love. It's always love, isn't it? We're supposed to treat one another love. And we're supposed to use love. And every time, any season, anywhere, in any occasion, is it love? Come on, please, love. Come on, man. God talks about love. Like, come on, let's give it. Let's give him a chance. Let's give her a chance. It's all love. It's not. And this was said 100 over years ago. He said the true mark of which we will know whether there is a divine attribute in our lives will be seen in its most, distinguished form. He said, it's truth. It's truth. And today, if you do that, you're an enemy of public interest. You're an enemy of public opinion. Truth. Who wants truth today? It's the sentiment called love. As far as I'm concerned, it's not the love of God. It's the love that we want. It's a love in which we have so drowned ourselves and almost to a point that we have actually been deceived, staying just in Psalm 24 and have given ourselves to all of our own delusion. So I was sitting here thinking, I say, God, save our time, save our generation. And so it's strangely enough that when you get into Psalm 24, it's not personal. There's no personal reference anymore. It is, the contingency is universal. The contingency is the earth, is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The contingency is the gates, is the doors, not just of our own life, but the gates and the doors of every power, of every principality that needs to be opened, because the kingship of God is marching in. The kingship of God is intending to be established. The redemptive grace of God is finishing the age with his redemptive purpose. Are we resonating that? Am I resonating that in my own room, sitting here reading these things and moving my guts, and I say, God, save our time and our generation. Take us beyond a Psalm 23 to a Psalm 24 dimension. Is there a longing for that? This is my heart, folks. This is my heart. This is God's word for all of us. If there's anything that we need today as we close the year, as the pandemic, wherever that this is going, and but this is what is before our face. And I foresee that such that a people, a remnant church of the last days, they will be. And just, I was comforted that, you know, almost as if that in my own heart, as I was reading them, I was just saying that, but these were the men that in their locale, in the places of Scotland and America and Britain, so many of them were obscure, so many of them were unknown, so many of them were neglected, were cast away, but these were the remnant servants and pastors and servants of God and flocks that got together and the truth of the Lord prevailed, and they kept, and they were salt and light at that time. They understood the pristineness of the things that we're talking about. And perhaps maybe that's the reason why the Lord has, even in those generations, as men whose hands were pure and whose hands were clean and their hearts were pure. Because then only, the scripture says, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. It's easy for you and I to say, I don't have a false god, I don't have, you know, an idol. How would we know if our hands are not clean? Because it's only with those whose hands are clean, whose hearts are pure, that are able to say that I do not have an idol or a false god. Because you know why? Because it's only a clean hand, a pure heart that will discover the false god and the idols of our lives. Perhaps that's what made the past generation and this last century of men and women so powerful, so distinguishable, and so present in the time and the season in which they live in. And why is it that God have them placed in the nations of the world for himself? You know, if God blesses us and if he doesn't own us, then we don't represent him. If God blesses us but don't own us, we don't represent him. We're not in his partnership. We're not in his program. We're not in his purpose. We're not with him. We're blessed, but he doesn't own us. And so therefore, he can't share his burden with us. We can't partake his will. We can't fulfill his will. We're blessed, all right? We're blessed. Why not? Why not? Jesus reminded men and women, he says, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. I can go out today and tell so many people that I've been blessed. I know of so many men and women that are out there, outside my apartment here, that are not Christian. They are just equally as blessed as I am. They're equally just as comfortable as I am. They sleep in aircon rooms. They drive in aircon cars. They eat good food. They sit on marble tables. I have a marble table in the hall. I have a room like this, but it's comfortable. But you know what? If I go into my neighborhood today, there's so many Muslims and Hindus and Taoists that have the same thing. They're good. They're blessed too. But there's no sign of the redemptive power or the redemptive presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. What's the use if I am blessed by God, but he could not place his ownership over me? He could not lay claim to everything that I am. He could not confound me to allow me to know of my humanity. He could not be able to pinpoint in things in me of which I have secretly hit idols and false god of the kind that I have cherished, even while I'm confessing or even while I'm proclaiming Jesus' Lordship or Jesus' Lordship or Jesus' goodness and Jesus' blessings. That's what I meant, that God in his sovereign grace has put the two psalms next to one another. Because it is to counter and it is to posit the end of the age where we're heading towards. That's why Psalm 23 and 24 exist one to another. I mean, Psalm 24 could have been placed way somewhere else, but God had to put it next to this particular psalm because I think there is a prophetical intention. There's a message for our time. There's a message. Perhaps this message of Psalm 24 is being sounded. I know in my heart that God, through other servants in other nations, I got to believe it. I got to believe that I'm not the only one, that I'm resonating only the voices of the thousands, because this is my prayer. I say, God, when I read these Scottish and English and Americans in the 1600s and the 1700s and you preserve them, for their age, for their time, and for their generation, God, then you must be doing this, because the cup of iniquity is almost full for our time. How is it not? Our degradation and our moral declension is even worse than ever before. I said, God, you have to. They must be. So they are, saints. I want you to know that. I want to comfort all of our hearts to know that they are remnants of men and women across the nations of the world and servants of the Lord. Better men and better women everywhere beyond these borders. Beyond our own borders that God is raising today. And I'm telling you, they are trumpeting it. All right, in small ways or in big ways or insignificant ways or very significant ways, the Lord is trumpeting it. So this is what I think the Lord is saying to us. Redemptive grace must only conclude with redemptive purpose, must come with redemptive purpose. We cannot, saints. We cannot embrace redemptive grace in the absence and the total forsaking of redemptive purpose. God has a purpose when grace comes into our lives. We are never to be allowed or be permitted to allow to take grace and toy with it and play with it and think that this is now a little bit of our little plaything of our lives. There are consequences. When grace is frustrated, when grace is spoiled, when grace is nullified, when grace has been mixed with something else, there are consequences. He intends to bring us there. And that's why it's a mountain. Who wants to climb this mountain? I remember Art reading Psalm 24 one time and say, who wants to climb a mountain? That's one of the comments he made when he read Psalm 24 years ago before he passed on. He said, who wants to climb a mountain? Who wants to ascend the hill of the Lord? Who wants to climb the mountain? It took God who stood at Mount Sinai and said to Moses, come unto me. Can you imagine? This is God at Mount Sinai with the commandments, with his moral revelation. Come unto me. It's almost as if that God is saying that, you know, it's only when you come out, you get to see this. He's not going to come down to our level. We need to go up. How many have the stamina today to climb? How many have the desire to get beyond just the blessing mode and the blessing levels of our life and to dance around and be happy of the fact that I have now God, the Lord is my shepherd. He has blessed me with so many things. But who wants to do the climbing? Because it's in the climbing that our idolatry and our false gods begins to appear. That's when our faces starts to appear. Not the face I want to show to people. The face that I put up because I know the game. I know the people out there and the kind of faces that works. In the government department, some of us, we go to government departments, we put on a certain face, isn't it? We even say the certain lingo so that we can get, you know, through all the government department's problems. I do that. We become super nice. We become more polite. We become more well-mannered because we know how it works. Better be careful. We're in a certain department. Say good morning. Selamat pagi. Apa kabar, Inji? Sudah makan gak, Inji? Because we know how to put on the face to get favors, to get through, to get by. We get by. God doesn't want us just to get by. He wants to get us to a place of abiding. And Psalm 24 is a place of abiding. It's a place of God's sovereign abiding. So the Lord bring this to us as we close the year for all of our saints and if I sound as if that there's a sense of an anguish in my heart, because it is, there is, because I'm seeing my own time, my own generation. I'm seeing the church of Jesus Christ beyond just our own country. I'm seeing the handshakes of men. That is not revealing truly the conditions of our hearts. So when hands and hearts are not in unison, how many of you know that relationship will never be stable? Falsehood is propagated. Unreality becomes the song of the day, and everything is fine, everything is okay. My hands. Remember the little story I told? Just before the break of Second World War, that happens, by the way, in September the 1st, when Nazi Germany invaded Poland. That was the first country that Hitler invaded. It was Poland, September the 1st, 1939. But just before September of 1939, there were European nations got together and kind of saw, or kind of at least on the surface, said that, you know, Adolf Hitler in Germany don't seem to be sounding what we have been talking about. I think there's some secret ambition in that man's life. So Neville Chamberlain, who was the prime minister at that time, flew out to Germany to meet with Adolf Hitler. And just recently, me and Adriel was watching a historical documentary, and it shows Neville in the office of Adolf Hitler having a meeting. They were having it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they were having sandwiches. They were having cold meat and hard boiled eggs for tea. They even mentioned the type of food they were having, cold meat and hard boiled eggs. And I saw the picture between Neville Chamberlain and Adolf Hitler. I tell you, you can't even believe the Adolf Hitler that was shaking hands with Neville Chamberlain. I mean, he was the picture of total submission to this English prime minister, who at that time also represented a big voice of the European nations. And so as they departed, this is the letter that Adolf Hitler gave to Neville Chamberlain. He said, I promise you that Germany will never go to war with any nation. That our purpose, the purpose of my government, is peace for all Europe. That was the letter. The next clip was Neville Chamberlain landing in London, landing in England. And there was a throng of crowds before him. He came down from the aircraft. And right as he was coming down the stairs of the aircraft, he showed the letter. Adolf Hitler, he said, this is the promise, and the journalists and the crowd were clapping and cheering him. Weeks later, not months, weeks later, Adolf Hitler took his army, released his army, and invaded Poland on the 1st of September 1939, and that was the hellhole that broke loose for the next 4.5 to 5 years. Handshakes. They shook hand. Because that was the appearance. So I think if there's anything that God is going to take the church from a Psalm 23 to a Psalm 24 in the days to come, is to make our handshakes and our heart the same. Is to make our huggings and our handshakes and our hearts the same. I think this is what God is after. Because until that happens, then all of our relationships are built on false grounds. It's bound to erupt, it's bound to collapse, it's bound to spoil, it's bound to blow up in pieces. Perhaps that's exactly why this is important. She just reminded me, He said, we're going to celebrate our 36th anniversary. What's the use of celebrating any anniversary of our marriage? When what our hands and what our hearts are not together, they're not the same. So God has given us human relationship for one purpose, is to let us find out where truly the truth of our life is. That's why marriage is so difficult. Raising a family is so difficult. Why? Because there's something about human relationship that breaks us down, that constantly reminds us who we are. What is inherently in us, be it the false god and the idols that is in our lives. And when there are idols and false god in either one of our lives, we can be married for 80 years. But only God knows, my goodness, the mercies of God. That will truly be able to pinpoint where we are, truly in his sight. Are we recipient of grace? I am. I think she is too. But have we ever migrated from Psalm 23 of the receiving of grace into a place of the purpose of why grace was given? Redemptive grace, but has it led to redemptive purpose? As there a king before our face? That's why it's rejoicing to know that further, all right? If you read further in one of the Psalms, and David said, for I have you before my face ever. Isn't that wonderful? This is a psalm. Same guy. The same psalmist that wrote these two psalms finally said, he said, for I have your face ever before me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have a man say that I have your face ever before me? Because I think he knew. David knew that in the end, I can't. You know, can you imagine he himself was a king? And being a king, did you know that? You know, you have to play faces, and as they say, you have to know the game. You have to know politics. You have to know, you know, how to put up with faces with so many people. He's a king of Israel. But what makes this king so enduring in the history of Israel is this. David have always understood that his kingship and his kingdom on earth was only a corresponding and a reflection of the king that is in heaven. His kingship was to be the very reflection of a far greater kingship that is beyond him, beyond his nation, and beyond his own people. And that's what makes him such a man after God's own heart. He never embraced the kingship for his own life and ran away with it like all the kings of the histories of the world. This was about the only king in the histories of the earth that understood that his kingship was so given by God that everything about him was to be a reflection of his own personal king, the greater king of any kingdom, of any king on earth. And that's why his story was so unique all through time. All through time, all through the generations of human history. That's why you find the Psalms, you find the writings, you find this man's life. Never. He never took upon himself and thought as if that, you know, that this is of his own making. He was conscious constantly that there was another king in which he sees every day. And boy, that king changed his face. That's why he talks so much about the countenance of the Lord. He has the face of the Lord before him. So, just my general sharing, saints, as we close the year, for your life, those who are here, be it here in Malaysia, those in Singapore, I want you to know this in the days to come, more and more. Now, please, I'm just sharing the Lord's heart to you here, and whatever it entails, however that God is going to bring individually for our own personal life, for the life of the Church of Jesus Christ in different localities. Let me say this here to you. None of us will be exempted from this transition. None of us is going to take away this overwhelming eternal purpose. I'm telling you that God is going to do this. He's going to do this. If it takes a pandemic, if it takes a COVID-19 to bring us to a place to sift us through our lives, to find out where we truly are before the throne of grace. So can you imagine Hebrew writer talk about the throne of grace? How is it that we choose to have grace without the throne? How is it we can be so callous that we would actually toy with grace in the absence of the throne? And yet the Hebrew writers so clearly say the throne of grace. We forgot, isn't it? So we actually magnify the word grace and we belittle the word throne. Who's sitting there? The one who is sitting there administering the grace. Who is he? He's the king of the nation. He's the king of the earth. He's the king of all nations. We call it the throne of grace, and yet we forget again and again that this grace that comes from the throne has a purpose. And the purpose is something of his own kingly nature has to be deposited in our lives. How can God give us grace, and yet his kingly nature is not visible? How can we who receive grace will not allow the kingly nature of the gracious one to be worked into our lives? How can you and I, who have been forgiven 1,000 times and yet not have the one who forgives us to imprint his nature into us, and yet we have the audacity of having to ask forgiveness for 1,000 times and condition in us are the same? No wonder Paul says, when I now know this, that there is a judgment seat before me, he said, I fear and I tremble in terror. May we understand this for our lives and our times. So Lord, we're thankful. And I know that this seems serious, but Lord, why should it not be? And we who receive grace is thankful that the one who gave grace gave it to us, Lord, from a broken tree, from a body that was torn and disfigured and crushed and devastated on that cross. And how are we to receive grace and yet not understand the nature of the one who gave it? So we're thankful this day for all of us who have received grace, but at some point we're frustrated with that, Lord, we are asking for mercy in whatever forms and shape and however it be. We thank you for Psalm 23. Lord, you are our shepherd, but we're equally thankful that you are the king that rules the world. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and all that dwells within it. And we shall ascend. You invite those who have received grace to ascend the mountain of the Lord, the hills of the Lord. And who those who are qualified to do so cannot be exempted from hands that are clean and hearts that are pure. Because, Lord, it is only then that we find out our own idols and our own false gods. We give you thanks again as you continue to prepare us and prepare the church in Malaysia and Singapore and in the nations, and those that have visitors online from Nepal to Sri Lanka. We'll remember those in Mongolia and Uganda, in Sweden, in other parts of the world. My God, we give you thanks. How can I not remember them, Lord? Because every reading of your scriptures, I remember them. And every meditation of your counsel, Lord, I remember your people. So thankful, Lord. Again, come to us, we pray. And cause us to mature from being the recipient of grace into being a sons of God and daughters of God. Because that's exactly what standing in your presence with our faces change and continue to change would signify and would mean. We have a face that we don't have to think about how to put it up and to appear for a crowd that we know what to do with our faces. But Lord, if we have confronted and we've been confronted by your face, then Lord, it will be a face as you would want it. Be it with anyone for that matter. Oh God, thank you. Teach us, we pray, in our times. Continue to build your church, build our lives, and bring us into your presence. We're thankful. We give you praise. We're thankful. And those who are reading this and hearing this, God, wherever they are, God, let your spirit work in the hearts of your people, in the hearts of your servants and your pastors and your leaders. We thank you for the remnant people, the remnant church in every nation that you have raised up. My God, thank you. Thank you for the exemplary, for the light, for the light of the kingdom, for the seed of the kingdom and the fruit of the kingdom in these lives. We rejoice, Lord, with all of them. So preserve them, keep them in times like this. We give you thanks. And for us here, we are thankful indeed, my God, for this. We give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name.
Lord, as your word has been spoken to us so clearly, God, we ask that, I ask that in the process of time, in our relationships with people, Lord, your face, who you are, is made known and clearer to us day after day, week after week, moment after moment. So much so, Lord, to the point that in our relationships with each other in the body, that our masks, Lord, be exposed and be taken down. And where else, O Lord, does all our masks come from, if not from a place of unreality and falsehood and deception even? God, to know you is to come before you in the total nakedness of who we are. That you disarm us, you expose us, you shine a light where all false masks are done away with. Lord, there is a level and a measure of unreality and blindness in each of every one of our lives. And until God, you come and expose them through relationships, through scripture, through the preaching of your word, or even through the gentle stillness of your voice, Lord, we will never be aware on our. We can never bring before you what we do not know. So we thank you, O God, that you have instituted, O Lord, in your body through the process of being in church, the chance and the opportunity for your light to shine on our lives through different people, through your word, through scripture. We thank you that, God, you are so creative and so dynamic in your ways that, God, you didn't just give us one way and one method for darkness and sin to be exposed in us, Lord. You gave your scripture, you gave people in our lives, you gave pastors, you lead us. God, your truth itself exposes all that we are. And we thank you that, God, that your grace is so bountifully shown in all these facets. That, Lord, you reach out to us in so many different ways in order to get our attention, in order to reach us, in order to win us. Your love as well, oh God, is no exception. How you love us in so many ways. It is not just one way. Lord, you love us in truth. You love us in righteousness. You love us enough that you don't only just want to forgive us. You want to bring us, Lord, to be a part of your plan and your purposes. You want us to rule, eventually even rule and reign with you. Such an honor, oh God, such a calling and such a reward. Lord, we are not even worthy of it. Yeah. So we can perhaps even live the most righteous life apart from Jesus that ever lived. And yet, God, none of us would deserve this reward to rule and reign with you. How could any of us be ever adequate enough or skillful enough or knowledgeable enough or wise enough as you to honor to rule and reign the nations?
Yeah.
God, surely, oh God, if we are given that opportunity, it's only because the life of Jesus in us has superseded even our own lives.
Yeah.
It's because the will of the Father has superseded even the will of our own fancies, of our own wants, or perhaps even our own needs. that God, we've placed the needs of the Father above our own. And paradoxically enough, in so doing, God, you provide for everything we've ever needed. So God, this is who you are, that unless and until we're willing to obey and sacrifice the things in our lives to follow you, we will never know the full measure of your grace. We will never know the full measure of your love. Lord, much less to appreciate it, to be thankful for it, oh God. So Lord, come in these last days, Lord, in these challenging times, and speak to us with such an immediate flow of information because of the internet and Google and all these media access that we have. Lord, more and more it seems as though we know you less. And it's ironic to think that, Lord, in a time where information flows so fast, that, Lord, we are knowing you less and less and less. But for a time of people, oh Lord, who were in the 18th century to the 16th century, who had such a limited access to information, yet they knew you more than seem to know you now today.
Yes.
Yeah. So Lord, where are you to be known? Yes. How are you to be known, oh God? Surely, oh Lord, it is that intimacy. Surely, oh Lord, is that seeking you face to face. Surely, oh Lord, it's in the moments of our lives that we choose to obey you and we choose you, that Lord, we hope on the grace and mercy that you are revealed to us, because the revelation of yourself is what is needed in our time in Jesus. The revelation of a kind that, Lord, is miraculous, that is not as and when we please and as we choose, but as in the hope that as we obey, that God, you will come and give yourself to us. So Lord, even in our saying yes to you, even in our sacrifices to you, even in our obedience to you, oh God, we are still leaning on the mercies and the will of the Father to give to us that which only you want to give, not that which we deserve.
Yes.
Lord, our understanding of justice, our understanding of morality, oh God, is not rooted and based off this world. It is on scripture. It is on the basis of who Jesus Christ you are.
Yes.
And may that, Lord, may that very revelation, Lord, be revealed to your people, to the people who seek you and to people who want you, who desire you, oh Lord, who pursue you. Oh God, do this in me, do this in my family, do this in my church, oh God, do this in the life that you will bring upon me, upon us, Lord, as a family. Come, my God, and make this a reality in us, that we're not drowned out by the information of politics or even the pandemic, but Lord, we're not living in a place of fear, but Lord, we're in freedom, oh God, to know that we're living in the center of your will.
Yes.
God, come, expose us for what we are. Let our masks all fall and crumble, because what use is there? Because when we stand before you one day, whether we like it or not, you see us completely as we are. So Father, we come before you this morning, relying once again on your mercy and grace, because that's all we can ever do. Oh Lord, even in our yes, and even in our obedience. So we bless you, my God.
Yes.
That as we suffer, Lord, may we suffer through patience. In patience, oh God. Even Jesus yourself, you learn obedience to the things in which you suffer. So, Lord, we are not spared for whatever sufferings that we have to go through, O Lord. Let us truly count it as a privilege. Because somehow or rather, being identified with your suffering and in those sufferings, O God, we come to know you more and more. And that really is what it's all about, O God. Do we know you more and more enough to the point that, God, we have become like you?
Yes.
Have we abided long enough in your presence to the point that, God, your life is now our life? Let there be a different voice, oh God, that speaks against the flow of this generation. Let there be a life so different, so not of this world, so of the heavens, oh Lord, that will come forth from this generation, oh God. If we have any hope, oh God, of succeeding, if we have any hope of, oh Lord, in a chance of a intimate relationship with you. Oh God, you need to raise a generation so holy, so pure, Lord, in heart and hands that can understand the will of the Lord. And of your doing is of your making, oh Lord. And Lord, we are thankful that there are people who will always say yes to you. We are thankful, though few they may be, oh Lord, that there will be those people that always say yes to you, oh God. That yes, though they may stumble, they may fail from time to time. But Lord, just like King David, Lord, they come before you repentant when they do, and Lord, they rise greater, and as they grow older, they are more in humility than they've ever been. Oh Lord, they are more in tune, they are more in harmony, they are more intimate with you than they have ever been. Such lives you keep for yourself, oh Lord. Such lives, oh Lord, lift up the testimony and witness of Jesus, whoever they are. And righteousness, Lord, is exalted in that nation through those lives, through those community of people. So we bless you, the God you have for yourself. Flawed human beings, oh God, but yet they are righteous. By righteous, oh God, this is the price of sin. This is the price of the fact that we live in our fleshly lives. That God, we will always be plagued by this until, Lord, our bodies are transformed into a resurrection body. Until then, oh Lord, your mercy and grace is sufficient. My God, it is sufficient. So we bless you. We thank you for that, oh Lord. We thank you that you have given to us a love, you have showed and bestowed on us a love and grace and mercy that is sufficient for all the trials, for all the hardships, for all the challenges that we go through on a daily basis, a lot big and small, that God, it is sufficient because your work on the cross is powerful, oh God. It is power, it is true power on earth because it is the only thing on earth that can truly change a man. Nothing else, no one else would, only you can. And that, my God, is true power. And if we submit to that power, Lord, all the blessings, all the workings, all the fullness of God will be revealed to us.
Yes.
So God, we receive ourselves. We let sin, Lord, win the day time and time again. We let our own problems and our own failures, Lord, overwhelm us as though that, God, you are not powerful. You're not strong enough. You're not capable enough, Lord, to understand or to deal with those things. So, Lord, I just ask you give us the grace and mercy to walk through relationships in life that are difficult. Give us wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom in our time to live, to speak. Oh, Lord, to feel even, my God, to choose what to feel, to deny what to feel, oh, God. All in the hopes that, Lord, we want to please your heart. We bless you this morning as we go our separate ways. Asking you to speak to us more and more in our time in clarity. Give us words, help us, my God, in our tones, in our inflections, in whatever way we can, oh Lord, to bring a word, to communicate your life and spirit to others. God, help us. We are beggar for words, oh Lord. We are beggar for words. So we thank you, oh God, that you have been so loving, you're so gracious, and you've kept us safe throughout this pandemic. And Lord, this is not to forget so many whose lives have been claimed by the pandemic and those who mourn their deaths. We pray that you comfort those people. We pray that you comfort those who mourn the loss of their family members or their friends through this COVID-19. A lot, and even for churches who are unable to gather, God, be with them. Be with pastors and leaders, oh Lord, who have to make decisions, oh Lord, based on whatever it is that they're facing from their respective countries or states and counties. My God, come and lift the church. Let the church come arise on such an occasion, oh Lord, to be a witness and testimony to the land, to be a salt and light to the people, to truly be a witness. Come, my God, these are the days where your church has to speak up, oh God. Your church has to rise. Oh Lord, to show what the bride ought to be and how to conduct, how to behave. Lord, you long for that anymore, and we as a church long for that here in the midst, here in Malaysia and even in Singapore. Commit all this in your most precious hands and in your name. Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you know us true and true. And that's the reason why, Lord, when you first came into the scene, oh God, Lord, in the beginning of your ministry, you say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, is to reveal to us, oh God, Lord, there is so much of falsehood. There is so much of unreality in us, O God, Lord. We ask you for your forgiveness, O God, Lord, that for such a long time, Lord, we enjoy ourselves, O God, Lord, to be found in the place of Psalms 23. Mm-hmm. And because, Lord, we stay there for so long, O God, Lord, we became sloppish, O God, Lord, even in our worship towards you. Mm-hmm. And truly, O God, Lord, as we believe that every word that is given to us in the scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there is no happenstance, O God, Lord, it's not accidental that 23 is placed next to 24. And even in the Psalms 25, O God, Lord, the first three verses that I read earlier on, that Lord, you told us, O God, Lord, in your word that there will be disgrace. Father, we do not know how to appropriate your grace, O God, Lord, that leads unto your kingship. Lord, there will come a time, O God, Lord, we will be found, just like you have said in your words, O God, Lord, through Jesus, there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. Indeed, O God, Lord, then, Lord, there will be disgrace.
Yeah.
But Father, we want to say, O God, Lord, that we want to thank you, we want to praise you for your patience.
Yes.
Such enduring love and patience, O God, Lord, that you have been coming to us, giving to us, Lord, your church, never letting us go. Thank you for raising up, O God, Lord, servants and ministers throughout the nations that carry the same burden, O God, Lord, that proclaim and trumpet the same word, resounding it, O God, Lord, over and over again, O God, because your will is not for us, O God, Lord, to be lost into eternity, but to come under your rule and your reign, that, Lord, you save us, not that so that, Lord, we will be ourselves, we continue to do our own things, but you save us so that you can own us.
Yeah.
You save us to be made one with you, O God, Lord. Father, looking at the history of Israel, the man Jacob himself, O God, Lord, we are comforted, we are encouraged. We know, O God, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. You continue to work through and through in us, O God.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
The word says, O God, Lord, my Father is working even right now, up to this day. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. So, Lord, help us, O God, Lord, to bring us to a place just like Jacob of old,
mm-hmm.
that, Lord, he will learn how to wrestle with you. Yes, having been exposed to all the falsehood and the unreality in us, O God, Lord, just like him, a cheat, a conniver, Lord, you cause us to be like Jacob, Lord, that we will wrestle with you, that we will not just throw in the towers and live in regrets, and that we have not arrived, and Lord, help us frustrate your grace, truly not to frustrate your grace. Lord, to throw in the towel right now is to say that, Lord, you are not good enough. You are insufficient, O God, Lord. Forbid it in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to wrestle through.
Amen.
And so that at the end of the day, O God, Lord, Jacob may be transformed into an Israel.
Amen.
And that, Lord, our very presence, O God, Lord, the words that proceed out from our mouth, be it unto our family members, be it unto the people around us, that, Lord, we can truly proclaim blessings, O God, Lord, over them.
Amen.
Not a false kind of blessing. Blessing that comes because of of the deep working, of God, Lord, of your spirit in our lives. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we pray right now together like the hymn writer of old. We say, oh Lord, that our hope is built on nothing less than on the blood of Jesus Christ and your righteousness, oh God, Lord. So, Lord, it is with this hope that we go on. It is with this hope, oh God, Lord, that we will ascend onto this mountain, oh God, Lord, to see you face to face. Truly, O God, Lord, not by our own strength, not by our own effort. We have none. We confess, Lord, if you don't give to us, we have nothing, O God, Lord. We can have nothing. We pray, O God, Lord, that this day, Lord, such truth have been coming to us over and over and over and over again. Father, Lord, Father, we know your word says, unless it is given. Yes, Lord, you have given to us. But we pray also, O God, Lord, for revelation knowledge. We pray, O God, Lord, your word says that spiritual things need to be spiritually discerned, O God, Lord. So I pray in the name of Jesus that you will grant unto the hearers presently here with us, Lord, in this fellowship right now, yeah. you know, with our saints in Malaysia and all across the nation, people will have a chance to hear this message. And even from the mouth of those servants of yours who carry the similar message, oh God, Lord, that you will grant unto us a spirit to discern, oh God, to discern, to discern, to discern, oh God, Lord, to discern. Spiritual truth need to be spiritually discerned, Lord. We ask, you say, ask and it shall be given unto you. So we ask of you, oh God, please, please, oh God, give to us, oh God, Lord, even to those who are slumbering right now, who knows that there's some truth in what is being said, but cannot come to a comprehension, Father, grant us revelation knowledge. Awaken this man and woman, oh God, Lord, so that they will not be lost, oh God. They will make the ascent onto the hills, and they will not be alone, oh God, Lord. You have your servants, you have your bodies. You have your bodies everywhere, oh God, Lord, churches everywhere who will go hand in hand, oh God, Lord, with this man and woman who may be struggling on their own, but Lord, they are never on their own, oh God. They are never on their own. So Lord, help us, oh God, help us. We give you thanks, we praise you. You are good to us, oh God. Thank you. It is good that we have gathered on this day like that, oh God, and to receive words of such power, oh God, Lord, such freedom and such life from you. Thank you. We praise you. You are good to us, Lord. We exalt your name, you. King of kings and Lord of lords, oh God, Lord. Help us never to rebel against you any further, oh God, Lord, but that you will truly have your reign and your rule over us. Hallelujah, Lord. Not till we come to a place that we experience your wrath, oh God, Lord. Oh Lord, forbid it in the name of Jesus, that we will not be found in that place, oh God, Lord. Hallelujah. Truly, truly, Lord, Father God, you have anointed your king in Mount Zion, and he rule and he reigns. Every nation will bow that day, oh God, Amen. Lord. Begin, oh God, Lord, your church must do it Amen. First, oh God, Lord, not the other way around, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Your church, oh God, must begin to do that even right now, oh God, Lord, acknowledging that you are indeed king and you are our Lord, oh God. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes.
Lord, your faithfulness to us will never be in question. Your grace and your mercy is always extended to us. Because, Lord, Israel stands as a testimony of your goodness and of your enduring patience, Amen. Of your long-suffering, of your grace. And by that, Lord, we know that you are God, you are Lord. Hallelujah. But, Lord, that is no reason for us to test your patience. It's no reason for us to continue to live in disobedience. Because, Lord, if we test and frustrate your grace, judgment will come. Israel also stands as a testimony of that. So help us, Father, to make it right. Help us, Lord, to make the decisions that matter. Help us, Father, to move from Psalms 23 into Psalms 24. Lord, you are the king of this world. You are the ruler of this world. But you seek above all to rule in the hearts of men. You long, Father, for us to be yielded and submitted to your will, to your way. And so, Lord, be king over the lives of those who pray this prayer, that God, we want you to be king over our lives. We want you to rule over our lives. We want you to come, Lord, and confront things in our lives that are not in alignment with your will and your way, that it's not inconsistency with what you desire. Bring it, Father, to that place of confrontation. And as you rule, Lord, and as you reign, let that rule and reign be seen in the way that we live our lives, be seen in our families, be seen in our workplace, be seen in our words, our actions, our thoughts, our deeds. Because, Lord, that's what happens when a man and a woman comes into a place of submission. That's what happens when you increase and they decrease. More of you is made known, more of you is seen, more of you is expressed, more of you is felt. And so let that be so for all of my brothers and my sisters here. And for those who will hear this word as well, be it through the online messaging or through the WhatsApp or whatever, Lord, let this word go forth. Let it speak to those in Mongolia, in Sri Lanka, in Uganda, in Sweden. Lord, let this word be made true for all of us once again. So God, we thank you for all the lives represented here, for those from Singapore, for our brothers and our sisters who are with us in spirit. Lord, we thank you for their lives. Continue, Father, to teach them your ways. Continue to bring them, Lord, through the ups and downs of their lives and of their faith. Keep them strong. Keep us all strong in this place with you. So even as we depart this place, Lord, minister to us. Let these words, Lord, continue to weigh upon our hearts. Let it continue, Father, to test us, try us, prove us, so that, God, these words will not return unto you void. So we thank you once again for speaking to all of us. Watch over us, mind, body, soul, and spirit, and keep us all, Father, in our going out and our coming in. I ask and pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.